I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is John, the 6th chapter, verse 35, and then verses 41 through 51. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him, because he said, "I am the bread of life who came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say that I have come down from heaven?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who has come from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give them for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, in case you haven't heard, we're living in a world of contradictions. Everywhere we go, we seem to say one thing and do another. For example, one of the popular sayings today is, "Less is more." Everyone is downsizing and right-sizing. We have magazines, syndicated television shows, and even websites, all designed to show us how to get rid of the clutter in our lives so that we can begin to be, in control, not so stressed. Even the housing market has followed suit. Less is more. And so they are building compact houses, telling us what rooms we need, what rooms we don't. Master suites are out, as are home offices. But the one thing you mustn't give up in this world where less is more, your three-car garage. Obviously, they never dealt with mechanics. So much for less is more. And I hope that I don't step on anyone's toes, but I love women's magazines. They have had the same basic layout now for probably decades. There's always an article on how to walk off 20 pounds in 2 weeks. And that one's always followed by an article that tells you how to get your children to eat healthy. And you could find all those articles if you didn't have to go through all the recipes of double chocolate delight cheesecake and, well, because you deserve it, treats like frozen caramel frappuccinos. And then there's my absolute all-time favorite. Did you know that anything related to organized religion is so last century? What's in is spirituality. It is the fastest growing subgroup in our culture. Walk into any bookstore and there's shelves upon shelves of how to be spiritual. Okay, for those of us who are still hanging on to the concept of church, that contradiction is more disturbing than amusing. But if we listen to what's behind that contradiction, then we would discover something even more alarming than empty pews. The reason so many people are grasping for anything that appears spiritual in nature is because they're tired of the chaos that surrounds them. People are tired of feeling pulled in so many different directions. And they want something or someone to tell them that life doesn't have to be like this. They want to know that there's a higher purpose, that there are different things that we can do to make our lives count. They want someone to help them make sense of it all. And as people of faith, we know that's not a new feeling. Almost from the very beginning of creation, people have been striving to find the higher road. They've been wanting to know that their life has meaning. That's one reason why so many people went out to find Jesus. He helped them understand. He made them feel important. He gave them a higher purpose to believe in and to work towards. And then the crowds started growing. And his popularity increased. And as what happens in situations like that, some of the leaders became jealous. And so they went to Jesus and they said, "So who gives you the right? Who told you that you amount to anything? We know who you are. You're the son of Joseph, a carpenter. How can you say you come from heaven?" And what did Jesus say? "I am the bread of heaven, and whoever believes in me shall never die." Now, 2,000 years later, we love that statement. We have songs, you know, "Bread of Heaven." We have churches named that. But when you put it in context, Jesus was talking to people who were plotting his death. They wanted him gone. And when they said, "Where do you get off doing this?" he said, "I am the bread of heaven." So what was he really trying to tell them? Well, in today's vernacular, we say we are what we eat. And if that metaphor is true, then if we choose to dine on Jesus' words and feast on his example, then at some point, his presence within us has to change who we are and how we respond to others. And that's all fine and good, as long as we're standing around a campfire holding hands and singing kumbaya. But regrettably, our life isn't spent standing around campfires and singing kumbaya. It's spent in the real world with real people. And sometimes, they're people whose very presence creates a challenge to our deepest Christian convictions. So what are we supposed to do when emotions like revenge or anger threaten to consume us? Well, the first thing we have to do is remember that Jesus faced the same challenges. He struggled with the same emotions. He was hurt. He was angry and confused. So it shouldn't surprise us that in today's epistle lesson, we are told that all of us will, and I quote, be angry. Go ahead. Be angry. But then there's a comma. And it says, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So Jesus was angry. And the writer of Ephesians tells us that it's okay, go ahead and be angry. But there's a catch. There's always a catch with Jesus. Have you noticed that? I mean, when things seem really simple, there's this yes, but. If Christ lives within us, then regardless of how just our anger might be, whatever we say, whatever we do, it must be done in love. Reflecting on today's epistle lesson, Bishop Paul Marshall wrote, "For the author of Ephesians, truth is not a sufficient reason for speech. What is spoken must be for building up, for the occasioning of grace." And then he goes on to say, "It is precisely when aggression is the customary path that tremendous effort is required for reconciliation. But in making the effort, however, Christians have the opportunity to participate in the work of Christ." End quote. So be mad. But don't sin. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. But rather allow your anger to do the work of Christ. Now that is a contradiction, isn't it? I don't know. So listen again to the wisdom of Ephesians. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, just as Christ loves us. What is the work of Christ? To love one another. To God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen.